Well, we go now with Jesus and the disciples to the upper room in Jerusalem. And we start then in a new part of the Gospel of John, as John, or rather Jesus, gets his men ready for his departure. In John 13 through 16, then we'll see Jesus' last teaching, and then John 17, what some call his high priestly prayer, but some actually call the real Lord's Prayer. And then in chapter 18, we begin with the Passion. But today we're going to look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 17 on page 1662. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not everybody knows where this passage is found, but a lot of people know about foot washing. And this story is used well and misused, depending on what you want it to talk to you about and who you think it's about and what it's about. This text has been very important in terms of what we sometimes call the social gospel. Look at how Jesus is taking care of people, and this is what the church needs to do. But is that the point of the text? There may be some truth in that, but is that the point of the text? Why did John, moved by the Holy Spirit, remember this, reflect upon it, and write it down for us? Again, with John, we get some interesting insight into the mind of Jesus, that somehow John later on found out how Jesus was thinking, what he was thinking about when all of these things were happening. Plus, we get some editorial comments so that we become all-knowing. We are sitting in the upper room with way more knowledge than the 12 disciples, which is interesting. So you're able to look at them and start making some judgments about them, thinking about what Jesus does in light of the knowledge you already know, but the men in the room don't have that knowledge, all except for Jesus, and in a certain way, Judas Iscariot himself. What is it that we need to learn this morning? Is foot washing another sacrament? Is foot washing something that the church needs to be engaged in? So we'd have Lord's Supper, we have baptism, and then we would have foot washing. For some churches, foot washing is something that they do part and parcel with the Lord's Supper. In the Roman Catholic Church on Maundy Thursday, in that week of the Passion, then the Pope and the Cardinals and the Bishops wash each other's feet. Is that the point? Maybe. Is that wrong? Of course it's not wrong. But what is the text compelling us to do? Is it maybe broader? Is it something grander, something more wonderful? Isn't the text this morning about Jesus? Aren't we supposed to learn something about Jesus so that when we learn something about Jesus, then we can understand his example? Then we can understand what he is doing and calling us to do in light of what he's calling the disciples to do? Now, there's more and more work being done on this particular part of the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 16. And there is a likeness to what we call testaments, or last will and testament might be something you understand, that when a person is on their deathbed or when they know they are going to die, they put their affairs in order, but they also prepare their loved ones for going on without them. We meet that first of all with Jacob. When Jacob is going to die and he blesses all of his sons and he speaks to them. We see that again with Moses when he leaves the people, and the whole book of Deuteronomy is really his last testament. Obviously the words of God too. And then we see it again with Joshua in Joshua 24, where he speaks to them, "You be careful, don't serve the other gods. I know who you are, you're a stiff-necked people. You are going to worship these other gods, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." David does it, and now the son of David is doing the same thing. Knowing that he is going to depart to be with the Lord, he is going to call his men, he's going to prepare his men, he's going to set apart his men, he's going to commission his men, and in like all of those testimonies, he's going to say, here's the promises, blessed are you if you do these things, and then encouraging them to continue in the things of the faith, especially when it looks lousy, when it's going to get tough. Later on, Jesus is going to talk about it. You're going to be sent before magistrates and the police and jail and whipping and beatings and even death. But you continue in the things that I have taught you. This is then Jesus preparing the church in embryo, the 11, but the 12th, Judas is with them. And grace is going to abound, and out of that grace and out of the love of Jesus, we're going to be able to say, Jesus loves me, yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so, so that we then would be the kind of people who, showing that love for Jesus, would love one another, that our joy would be full. So Jesus shows the full extent of his love to his own on earth by washing the feet. First of all, we'll see that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Then we'll see how he spoke with Peter, and then finally how he taught his disciples. So we go now to the upper room. We're moving from John chapter 12, where we have the end of the public ministry of Jesus, and then the end of chapter 12. How come so many people didn't believe? Well, God had been working to harden their hearts. Jesus had been preaching so that their hearts would be hardened, because these people, the Romans, but especially then the Jews, are going to be used by God to put Jesus on the cross. And then from outside of the covenant community, the Greeks come. That's giving us a harbinger, a foreshadowing of the great explosion, worldwide explosion of the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. And Jesus says, it's time. The hour has come. We are moving into the transition of everything moving towards Jerusalem, towards my death, that upon my resurrection, everything's going to be moving out of Jerusalem, as we read in the book of Acts. It's time for the work to be completed. But for that work to be completed, his disciples, as we've talked about, need to be prepared. And Jesus, in other passages in the synoptics, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had made it clear to them, I'm looking forward, I'm excited about having the Lord's Supper with you men together. I'm looking forward to teaching you about these things and spending time with you. It was an intimate moment. And John picks that up too, right? So that in verse 1 it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that either he loved them to the end means he loved them right up to the cross, but the sense of more is that language is a complete fulfilling love, that he loved them all the way as far as the ends of love can go. But notice his loved are in the world. So God so loved the world, and that in that world are the elect, his chosen, his people, the ones that he set his love upon, and he's going to show that love. He's going to reveal that love now, because he knows that his time has come. And having supper ended, the devil already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Every time there's something beautiful, every time there's something good, every time there's something that's just lovely for Jesus, there's the devil. He's always roaring around like a lion, trying to destroy everything, because that's what his job is. You realize, right? The devil doesn't even offer you another way. He never says, oh, here's a nicer way. He just comes in there and wrecks things and destroys things. And he's working in there I mean, think if it was you, and you knew this. I am going to love Judas Iscariot. I am going to show my grace to Judas Iscariot, and he'd rather go with the devil. What would your attitude be? But in all these things, Jesus did not sin. It's not like the wilderness temptations ended in the wilderness when Jesus won after those 40 days and 40 nights. It never stopped. And it's happening again. And I'll tell you, the devil does it all the time with us. You go to church, you have a good service, and somebody has to say something. Or somebody says something nasty. Or there's always some reason, even within your own heart, that well, it just wasn't good. He robs you of your joy. That's what his job is. Because he has no joy. I mean, that's the thing about Satan. He doesn't love you. There's nothing that he really would desire that you would have a better life. And the whole world is under his sway, under the sway of someone who hates them. And they live under that hate. And we're going to see that's part and parcel of who we are when we are born into this world, that we need to learn how to love, and we learn it from this Jesus. Even though he knows that Judas Iscariot, and just in case you don't know who that is, that's Simon's son, he is going to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Now you think about what's happening. I know when you read that, your theology kicks in. You go, well, of course, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? We all know that. But now we read, John is telling us, why do we need to know that in that position? Because the devil and Judas Iscariot are not more powerful than Jesus. Jesus in this moment could say, enough for you, devil, I'm done, I will destroy you now. But then we wouldn't get saved. Unless you're washed with me, Peter, you have no part in me. There's work I need to do. Judas Iscariot, why doesn't Jesus just stop it? You're going to betray me? No, I don't think so. I'm going to destroy you. But he doesn't. The one with all the power of God himself on earth, holds back because you need to get saved and I need to get saved because we need our sins forgiven. We need to be washed whiter than snow. Look at the attitude and the demeanor of Jesus the next time when you're just frustrated with the wicked, when you're just broken and tired of those who don't believe in God, when you see the persecution of the church. The wheat and the tares are growing up together. Not yet. Not yet. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, but at the right time and in the right moment, that all who need to know the love of Jesus, all who are the love of Jesus, will experience that love while they're in the world. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. So what does the most powerful man on earth do? He rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It's amazing, isn't it? And I know many of you who are older and have lived in the church have heard this story many times. It's something we think about. What does it mean? And then I know that the first thing that we see is the humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now taking on the position, at least in a person who had wealth, the lowliest slave, and usually that would be the slave or the servant girl, non-related, would wash the feet. So children, what's happening? When you would go for dinner, and especially if you were a Jewish person, before you ate, you made sure you were clean. And because this is a special supper, all of these men would have taken a bath. They likely didn't have showers back then. But when you walked from your house to the dining room, you walked in your sandals. And of course, your feet get dirty. What's interesting here is that all those men sat at the table with dirty feet. This is what's kind of stunning about the story. They didn't even take time to wash their own feet, which was not very hygienic of them. And then, children, do you remember when we talked a story about when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with the really expensive perfume, and then she wiped it with her hair? Remember we said it's not sitting at the table like you all sit at the table on a chair with your feet on the ground. They're laying on a bench, and the men are laying like this, actually on their left shoulder, and then they would be facing each other. And so those feet are right here, and they're staying there. Now, no one had thought, why don't I get some water? No one had thought, why don't I take care of it? No one had thought, I'll wash my own feet at least. And so in that providential moment, all of these men sitting there with this street dust and dirt on their feet, and who knows what else is on their feet back from those days, Jesus gets up, and he starts washing their feet, and he doesn't say anything. And by the way, there's a really interesting play on words. Remember Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life, and I take it back again? It's the exact same phrasing or language. I lay down, he laid down his robe, and he takes it up again. Something very interesting here. He disrobes. That means he's taking off that which gives him at least equality with them. He puts the towel around his waist. He now becomes a servant. He's got an apron on. And he's taking that basin and standing at their feet, which means he's, in a sense, honoring them. Now, from the Gospel of Luke, we read that during this time, it's likely then that the disciples were having this discussion when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Who will be the greatest? Who will sit at his right? Who will sit at his left? They liked the idea of Jesus as Lord, as Jesus being their Lord. And now their Lord stands up and he's behaving like the lowest servant. This is sociologically, like, for us, it's hard to imagine, right? Because we've heard the story so many times. But these men are shocked. If I can use common parlance, they are like blown away. What is he doing now? What is he doing? I mean, it's one thing when he walked into Jerusalem riding on a colt of a donkey. We'll give him that one. I mean, the humility is interesting, but not this. Because if Jesus is this kind of servant, then what kind of Lord is he? And if he's my Lord, what kind of position am I going to have if he's my Lord? You don't get the sense when Peter stands up that they're so worried about Jesus in terms of Jesus, but Jesus in terms of the phenomena, in terms of what's going on. But Jesus quietly and lovingly washes their feet. So what do we get from this? What do we understand from this? Well, first of all, Jesus is showing his love for them. I love you men so much that my own position doesn't matter to me. You are the apple of my eye. My care, my love is for you. I am the good shepherd. I'll die for you. And if I'm going to die for you, do you really think that this is such a big deal if I wash your feet? Yeah, I took off my robe. But in a day and a half, they're going to take off my robe. And they're going to take off my undergarment. And they're going to whip me within an inch of my life. They're going to put a crown of thorns in my head. They're going to spit on me and slap me. They're going to shove me around, push me around, keep me up all night, lie about me, mistreat me. And then after all of that, they're going to hang me on a cross, laughing at me. Hail, King of the Jews. Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You think that this is humiliation? You think that this is humbleness in action? You men have no clue. You men really cannot understand. And here's the point. You and I don't care what the world says. I know there's lots of love songs and there's lots of discussion about, but humanity can talk about the affection of love, but what love really is, we can only know that when God loves us first. And even then, we cannot know it completely. 1 Corinthians 13, you do not really know how loved you are, but then you will know completely how loved you really are, what Christ has really done. Then it's because imperfectly we can only understand the perfectness of love. Jesus is saying, see what I'm doing for you? I'm giving it up for you. I'm giving my position up for you. I came from heaven. I gave the dignity of heaven up for you. Dignity and worldly dignity and human dignity, we've seen a couple of times with Jesus, it doesn't mean anything to him because he doesn't work on the premise of our rules or our principles. Brothers, I love you and I'm going to wash your feet. And Judas Iscariot, I love you too. I'm giving my grace and I'm showing it to, I'm revealing my love to you. And those dirty feet, they're simply a token. They're a token of what's true of you completely. That you need to be washed. That you need to be saved. That you need to cry out to me. That you need to give up your pride. That you need to admit you need this washing. And then Peter, well, Peter just can't understand it. So Peter, or Jesus comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? It kind of reminds us when John the Baptist says, you want me to baptize you, Jesus? My cousin, that you know that that's not right. You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, no, all things have to happen that I may be that the law may be fulfilled. Jesus, in that moment he was baptized, took on your sin. He took on your guilt. He took on your iniquity. He said, I am you. So that when he died on the cross, all of you who believe, for you who Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and embrace this Savior, embrace this love, he is dying as if it's you dying. And that happens there. That's why when Peter says, you are going to wash me, he's got everything in reverse. I think Peter meant it well, but the bravado is really quite something. Doesn't it astound you that Peter talks that way to the Son of God? Because the sense is, what are you thinking, Jesus? Why would you ever do that, Jesus? With no understanding of what's going on, why wouldn't he say, Jesus, I don't understand. Help me. And you remember the devil? And then look at the way Jesus handles him with such love and such patience and such kindness. 3 years he's been walking around with these men of ignorance. And now again in this moment, when he's showing his deepest love, Peter is basically saying, I don't want it. Because I don't want you to give me that kind of love, because I don't want you to be that kind of lover. You're going to wash me? You're going to wash my feet? Jesus says, what I'm doing, you do not understand. But you will know after this. So we're going to get to John 14, and we're going to get to John 16, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Counselor, and they're going to understand all of these things. But you know why, children? Do you know why Peter doesn't understand it? Because he doesn't know what love is. He can sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, but he doesn't even know how much Jesus really loves him, what Jesus is going to do for him. It's not just about washing your feet, Peter. You need all kinds of help. You need to be part of me, and if I don't wash you, you will not be part of me. And then Paul will pick that up in Romans chapter 5. Do you not know that all of you who are baptized into his death have been raised up with him anew? You have part with him. That as he goes to the cross, you go. As he dies, you die. As you resurrect, or he resurrects, you resurrect. As he comes again, you will come with him. And you will live in this world of perfection, glory, and honor. Peter, if I don't wash you, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. You need to know how I love you so that you can learn to love, that you can learn what this love is, that you can embrace this love, because deep down, you really don't know who you are or what you are. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, then Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and hand. There's people who want to unpack all that. That hands has to do with the things that we do, and that the head has to do with the things that we think. It's Peter. Peter is basically saying, well, look, it's not going to be appropriate for you to give me a bath here, but why don't you wash everything that's exposed, Lord? Well, if you're going to do this, typical Peter, then we may as well go all the way. If one is good, then two or three is even better, right? And Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. You are clean because I love you. Because I'm going to die for you, because I'm going to wash you. And out of the faith that you have, you are completely clean, but those feet are going to get dirty when you walk from one house to the other house. That's just the deal. Just like when you bathe, when you came to the party. I will keep and continually work for you on your behalf. I am going to take care of you so that I get you from here, and I will love you through all of your sin and all of your darkness and all of your brokenness. Even when you think you've done things that are unforgivable, I will wash your feet, and I will continually wash your feet so that where I am, you will be. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. It's remarkable stuff, beloved. Jesus doesn't lose his cool. And all of these things, Jesus didn't sin. He didn't get tired of Peter. He just says, Peter, this is what you need to know. Why? Because he knows that Peter is ignorant. He knows that Peter needs that full born-again washing of the Holy Spirit that is going to come. I have washed you. You are clean. I will keep you clean. But then we read not all of them. And one more time, we hear about Judas Iscariot. We've already heard about Judas Iscariot in John chapter 6, the one who was to betray Jesus. The devil entered his heart. As we go through John, we're going to read that Jesus actually commands Judas Iscariot to betray him. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. Some people want to say that Judas Iscariot ought not to be blamed because he was demon-possessed. No, remember we talked about last time, God comes, he loves you, he works in your heart, that love is so irresistible that you love him back. And I think the Profession of Faith class talked about that. That's really a remarkable thing, all right? But it's also true that some reject, they don't want it. So now he is in league with the devil, in part by his own choice, in part in the providence of God, all of these things working together. Judas Iscariot is responsible for what he's done. And he was actually, on the other hand, born for this moment. These are mysteries to us. But what the point is that we are all responsible, and so is he. And that's why Jesus says, you are not all clean, meaning you are not all saved. So that's why we talk about the doctrine of limited atonement. Limited atonement would mean that Jesus' washing would be enough to wash every human being who's ever lived, lived, and will live. But the washing is powerful. It's cleansing only for the one whom Jesus actually washes, who Jesus died for. Jesus isn't dying to make salvation possible. Jesus is dying to make your salvation real. It's powerful. It's true. He's God. Do we understand all these things? No. Does the Bible tell us so? Yes. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. Then he has loved you. He has washed you. He is washing your feet. Peter, you are washed, and I will keep you washed. You are loved, and I will keep you in this love. I'm showing to you grace, because now all of you disciples need to understand. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and he sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? The rhetorical question means, you really don't. And why is that, beloved? It gets back to this doctrine that we call total depravity. See, humanity wants to tell you about the goodness of man, and that man is filled with love and nobility. Yet the Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and that we need to be made alive, awakened. And what awakens us? It's that love of God. That when you receive the love of God, you will now know how to love your boyfriend or girlfriend. You will now know how to love your father or your mother. You will now know how to love your children. You will now know how to love your husband or your wife. You'll now know how to love the people of God. Because before that, it's not possible for us to really love our neighbor as ourself. The devil's always saying, love yourself first, and then use them for yourself. You don't need a God. That God is keeping you without freedom. He's putting you in a prison. The devil keeps working to rob you of your joy because he knows that the only way to joy is to revel in the love of God, to have your feet washed by Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven by Almighty God for the sake of Jesus Christ, to be washed whiter than snow, to have the Holy Spirit so that you begin to change and you become like that God who is filled with love. Man, that's the power of this text. That's what's going on in this text. No, brothers, you don't understand, but you will. You will. You call me teacher and Lord. You give me authority. And you say, well, for I am. All authority had been given to him. All authority had been given to him so he can go to the cross. You think of the difference. So you have Caesar Augustus, who has theopolized himself. He made himself a god. Roman Senate said yes. The Roman army said yes. The Roman Empire said yes. The citizens of Rome all said yes. He's a god. I run the army. I do this. I get served. I get taken care of. Me, 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 and me. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have used the religious system, taken it, made themselves intermediaries for the religion that ought to be simply a way to God. Now they're putting themselves in the way of God, and as we saw last time, are very upset because if Jesus is right, they're going to lose their power. They have empowered themselves, and Jesus says, I have been empowered to serve you. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I was joking with another brother today. We were talking about wives and service, and that maybe this would be a good place where I could tell all of you women to submit and service better. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is on us men. Love your wives and serve them. Elders, love your people and serve them. Deacons, love your people and serve them. Fathers and mothers, love your children and serve them. Beloved prophet, priests, and kings, you have been authorized by Almighty God to serve one another, to love one another, that your joy may be full, that you become part and parcel of the embodiment of the irresistible love of Christ, which draws people like steel to a magnet. That's what the story is about. And that would mean that sometimes I need to wash your feet, but not all the time. It's way bigger than that. It means that if you're down and out and you're in trouble, that I've got to give up some things, and my family would have to give up some things, and you have to do some of those things for the sake of love and action as best as you can. And then always imperfectly, wives, understand, every wife in this place, understand, your husband cannot love you like Christ loves the church. We can only try, and we will fail. Please forgive us. But then run to the Lamb of God who suffered for you, who washed your feet. There's a story they tell about an English parson, and when you would come to his house, especially in the winter, he would clean your shoes. He says, nobody walks in sandals in England in the winter, so there's no feet to clean. But your shoes are dirty, and that's how I will do this for you. There's something particular to that event, all right? But Jesus says, if you've learned from me, disciples, go and do likewise, and you will be blessed. Serve each other. Take care of one another. Stop trying to be number one. Don't worry who's going to be sitting on my right and on my left. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And by the way, don't now go around washing feet and look at me, I'm last, so that you can be first. That's not the point. It's loving, spontaneous service. Why? Because you know what Jesus did for you. Because you know what God did for you. If you can't love somebody without understanding Jesus loves me, this I know, then you've understood it. Once I know that Jesus loves me, I now can love, because in Jesus I find the embodiment of the love of Almighty God. Jesus loves even me. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Keep washing my feet, Lord Jesus. Let us not be like the rich and the famous and the powerful of this world. And I'm telling you, it's really easy for ministers to be all that, for elders to be all that, for husbands to be all that. Devil gets in there quick. She needs to submit, so you better lead harder. And Jesus says, no, you need to love her more. I need to love you more. And that it's not about me, and it's not about the elders, and it's not about the deacons. It's not about you. It's about him and his love. Yeah, so sometimes you're going to have to wash somebody's feet. And sometimes you're going to clean somebody's shoes. And sometimes you're going to give it all up because whatever it takes, you're going to lead that person to Christ. But whatever you do, the way of blessing will be found in Jesus. And one day, you will stand before him. It's interesting there when Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord. In Aramaic, that word Lord is Mar, and that's where Maranatha comes from. Maranatha. When he comes again, and we hope he comes quickly, and then you'll stand there and see the radiance and the beauty and the glory of what waits for you. And you'll go, oh, who is more loved than us? Jesus loves me. This I know. That's what the foot washing was about. That you would give glory and honor to Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Father, we love you and we worship and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Love us, Father, and let us be loving. Wash us, Father, that we can be clean. Keep us clean, Father, that we can continue to love. Father, we pray that our songs would come from that place of knowing what it means to be loved, that our service to you would always be about leading others, that they would see your love, for ours is weak and it's broken. But God, we need you. Empower us, strengthen us, glorify your name in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.